Heavenly Father, we just thank you and we praise you and we magnify your name. We thank you, Father, for each and every person that's here tonight. We thank you, Father, for the anointing that's present here. Father God, we just thank you right now as we go to minister your word. We thank you, Father, that your word will not return void. But Father God, we thank you that that word will penetrate the hearts and lives of each and every one of us. And help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Father God, we thank you for revival to this generation. We thank you, Father, for revival to this nation. We thank you for signs, wonders, miracles, and healings taking place in our midst. And Father, we thank you that tonight, as we go to minister your word, we thank you that we come not in our own strength, not in our own power, not in our own might, not in our own ability, but your power, your might, and your ability, that you be lifted up. We thank you, Father, they won't see me ministering, but they'll see you ministering through me. Father God, we just thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives big on the inside of us, that leads us and guides us and shows us the way. And we thank you for the anointing that's present tonight. And we just thank you that that anointing will saturate us, that anointing will overtake us. And Father God, we just thank you for everything you are doing both here and around the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Oh, praise God. You may be seated. God is a good God. Amen. Amen. Well, I didn't know what Gaudytown was. As a kid, we used to call that Mr. Gaddy's Pizza, and not Gaudy, but maybe it should be pronounced Gaudy. Now, I don't know if some of you have realized that there's another pizza place. I guess I have them here in Oklahoma City. They had them in Tulsa. Was called Mazzio's Pizza, but then they had a commercial about Pizzazio's, and so they changed it to Mazzio's to rhyme with Pizzazio's, but really it's called Mazzio's Pizza. But anyway, it's a place that has pizza and games, you know, because all of you look like video gamers here, look like a bunch of gamers here. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7, 2 Timothy 1, 7. And most of you know this scripture, but we're gonna read this. This is Paul talking to his young man in the faith, Timothy. He says, verse number 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I want to focus in on the first part of this verse. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. God hasn't given us fear. And so if God has not given us a spirit of fear, then fear does not come from God. Fear comes from the devil himself. And the reason I want to share this verse with us is because, you know, in the day and age that we live in, it's so easy for fear to creep in. Many people have been motivated by fear. And, you know, obviously there's different things to be afraid of. I mean, you know, when you were a kid, we used to talk about the three little pigs and who's afraid of the big bad wolf. You know, today we live in, you know, a day and age where we're connected to the world. And I know recently we see a lot in the news about terrorist organizations such as ISIS. And, you know, and obviously some of the tragic things that they've been doing. You know, we've read in the news or seen in the news about airplanes being shot down or going missing for a whole entire year. I know that my wife, you know, I'm getting ready to do a lot of travel overseas the next few months, and you know, she's not really happy with that sometimes because she always thinks about, you know, these mysterious airplane stuff. But we're not to fear. Fear doesn't come from God. I mean, there's a lot of fear a lot of times, even in our own life, even around here. Sometimes people are afraid to get the flu, or they're afraid of this or afraid of that. But it's not that, you know, fear will grip you and it'll change you. Fear is the opposite of faith. Now, the Bible says over in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you're motivated by fear, you do not have faith. You know, it's not about fear. It's about having faith in God. And I've noticed a lot of times whenever people go to the doctor and maybe get a bad report, the first thing that usually comes is fear. And that's one of the hardest things to overcome is fear, because when they hear a bad report and they say, well, nobody, I mean, you can't make it. I mean, you're only going to make it a short time. You only have so long to live. But you know what? It doesn't matter what they say. Sister Shirley was 79. How long did they tell you you had to live? How long? 78. And how long did they tell you had to live?
3 days.
3 months. She got a report in 1978. She had 3 months to live. Well, it's been a lot more than 3 months since 1978. Anybody agree? Amen.
Amen.
And you know, that's just a testimony of how good our God is. But if you get in fear over it, in 3 months, you'll be gone. Why? Because, you know, whose report are we going to believe? Now, you know, it's a lot of times we see these things and we, you know, we have fear. Now, you know, there was an old saying that God gave us a brain to use it. Anyone ever heard that one? Now, there is a difference between having fear and stupidity. All right? There's a lot of people that don't use their head, and you know, then they'll say, well, I'm just going to believe God as I walk in front of these machine gun bullets. I'm going to believe God that none of them will hit me. Well, that's called stupidity. All right, and I'm sure none of you maybe will do that one, but I mean, there's many times that people override what they feel that they should do. Now, over in the 8th chapter of Romans, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. The 8th chapter of Romans, and we're going to read from the 14th verse. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, people always talk about, you know, just be led, brother. But I'm going to talk about just be led, you know, when you're walking your own life. Because there's many times that I have found in my own life that whenever I was about to do something that I probably shouldn't do, that there was a thing, what we call a check on the inside. There was something, I just had a feeling that I shouldn't do it. Now, I'm talking about, there's sometimes the thing I'm going to do wasn't anything bad. It's just I felt I shouldn't do it at that time. I know my grandfather talked about one time that they were in the Houston, Texas area, and they were visiting with some of their fellow minister friends, and they were getting ready to leave. They all stood up and they're walking out the door. And he said he was standing on the porch getting ready to go get in his car. And he had, even a few minutes earlier, had a check on the inside. Finally, he just told, you know, these are real good friends. So and their ministers, they know how to be led by the Spirit of God. He just said, I just have a strong feeling that we shouldn't leave right now. Now, he didn't know why. He just had a strong feeling they shouldn't leave, so they said, well, let's go sit down and talk on the couch instead of standing out here outside. So they went down, you know, went back, sat down, talked on the couch for about 15 or 20 minutes, and all of a sudden, you know, he felt a release to go. He says, well, I feel it's okay. It's okay to go. And as they drove back to their hotel, they come upon an accident where some people were killed in a head-on collision with another car. You know, it's important that we follow the leading of the Lord. And a lot of times the Lord leads us and he guides us, and we override that because, well, what's it going to hurt? Well, I'm here to tell you that we live in a day and age that being at the wrong place at the wrong time could kill you. Being at the wrong place at the wrong time can overcome you. Now, you know, I've always told my wife, I've even told, you know, people that I'm going to go minister for, if I ever feel that I'm not supposed to get on an airplane, I will not get on an airplane. Why? Because, you know, if I have a feeling, you know, even if it was a wrong feeling, you know, because, you know, so what if I missed it? I still lived. I mean, there's been times where I had a feeling that I shouldn't do something or shouldn't go somewhere, and the people who went there, nothing happened to them. But you know, am I mad about it? No, because even if we missed it, it doesn't matter. I'd rather miss it on that end than miss it on the other end. Because, you know, you never know. You never know. But, I mean, you know, you have to be smart. I know even with our, you know, we have our own airplane. And, you know, my dad and mom always listen to what the pilot's advice. I mean, the way we do things with our airplane is the pilots have the, you know, ultimate control of what's going to happen. So if they say we don't fly or we shouldn't fly, we don't fly. Now, there has been a number of times when I've been on the plane and I've heard one of the pilots tell my mom, said, well, we can fly. It's okay. we'll make it okay, but I'm here to tell you it's going to be a very rough trip because there's a lot of turbulence and stuff. The plane will make it. We're very confident in that. But, you know, they asked my mom because they know how much my mom really likes turbulent travel. And so I know there's been times when my mom said, well, let's just wait and go tomorrow or something like that. But I think it's important because there are many times that we do things that are against what we know we should do. I know some ultimatum examples happened right here in Oklahoma City just a few short years ago. There in Oklahoma City bombing, I heard a number of stories about some people. I know there's one grandfather who was having Social Security was all messed up, and they weren't getting their Social Security check, and so they he went that morning to the Murrow Federal Building to get that all worked out. Not only did he go, he actually took his little grandson with him. And he said all morning long, his wife said, he just kept feeling that he shouldn't go, but knew that they needed to get that worked out because they needed the money. And, you know, sadly, they perished, both of them. But there were a couple other people that I heard, talked to her, and they said, well, they were on their way there, but for some reason they diverted the way they were going. Or they decided not to go, or they stopped, and by the time they got there, it was all done. But you know, and that was right here in Oklahoma City. I mean, you know, I know that with Oklahoma City bombing really put things in perspective because whenever I turned the TV on that morning, and incidentally, I happened to be at the same place during the Oklahoma City bombing as I was during the 9/11, the same place I was in my bedroom. And actually, during 9/11, I was getting ready to go get on an airplane. The Oklahoma City bombing, I was getting ready to go actually go teach class. But, you know, and I was looking at those pictures because I didn't catch the very first of it. And I figured, well, that must be like, you know, Chicago, L.A., somewhere, you know, somewhere else. But when they said it was Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, that hit home. You know, this right here. And so we have a prime example of it's important to be led by the Spirit of God. It's important not to override that. You know, it's important, you know, husbands and wives. I mean, you know, if your wife, for whatever reason, you know, they feel that you shouldn't do it, then just should listen to them. I know there's a story of me and my dad. When I was younger, we used to ride motorcycles through the woods and stuff, have a lot of friends on Saturday mornings, and woke up one Saturday morning and dad said, we're not going to go today with everyone. And I said, well, why? He said, well, because mom had just a dream and a real bad feeling that we shouldn't go. And so since we were already up, we went up and ate breakfast with everybody that were going to go, but we didn't end up going. And nobody else had any issues or anything, but, you know, dad said, we're not going to go. I'm like, you know, I questioned it a little bit. I'm like, well, but I want to go. But it's not about what we want to do. It's about doing what we know that we should do. And, you know, but I really wasn't mad at my mom. You know, I'm not going to blame my mom, you know, because nothing happened. You know, nothing happened to them, that anyone was going. But of course, you know, we were going to be in a different car than they were going to be. And we had to drive like 2 hours to where we're going to go ride and things like that. Now, skipping down in Romans 8 down to verse 31, it says, then what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Understand that God always is for you, but God always is leading you and guiding you, if you'll listen. Now, our good friend Todd White says, if God is for you, then who cares who's against you? It doesn't matter if God is for you. But we still, you know, need to be led by the Spirit of God. You know, I know a situation that happened to my wife. This is way before we were married. One of the worst things that ever happened to her in life, and it was, and you know, and she'll admit, at that point in time, she was probably, you know, the furthest away from God she's ever been. You know, she really had gotten away from God at that point in time, and she talks about, though, even though she wasn't going to church, even though she really wasn't reading the Bible, even though she wasn't spending time with God like she should be, three times she felt a warning that she shouldn't be at that place where she was. You know, and you know, the last time it was on her way there, she goes, I know I shouldn't, go there, and basically she was going to go meet somebody to help them out, and she knew she shouldn't be at that situation, and you know, she had something bad happen to her. You know, it doesn't matter, even when you're away from God, God's still for you. And I believe he'll lead us and he'll guide us and he'll try to help us. But you know, we talk about a still small voice. I mean, he's not going to make you not do something. Actually, he can't make you, because you've been given you're a free moral agent. If God could make you not do it, then God can make you get saved and we all go to heaven immediately. But God doesn't make you, he lets you make a choice. But he leads us and he guides us. And we have an inward witness. We know what we should do and what we shouldn't do. You know, when I read this, I actually go back to the Old Testament. Many times people actually read this at a funeral, but I want to read the 23rd Psalm. You know, it talks about the Lord leading us and guiding us. Psalm chapter 23, starting with verse 4, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, if God be for you, who can be against you? If you have God, you have all you need. You shouldn't want, because you have everything that you need. You have God. If you have God, you can have what you need. Because he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And we always joke, we're not talking about the town a few miles here north, you know, Stillwater, Oklahoma, where I went to college. But, you know, I believe that the reason he says still water is a peaceful situation. Because water that's still, it's, you know, whenever there's a lot of waves and turbulence, it's not still water. But he leads you beside the peaceful situations, you know. And it goes on to say, he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse number 4, "Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." It doesn't matter if I'm walking real close to a lot of bad things happening. If I know that the Lord is leading me and guiding me, I'm not going to fear. Because whatever you fear will come upon you. I'm here to tell you, whatever you start fearing comes upon you, because the devil knows your worst fears. Now, when fear overtakes you, people freeze up. I know that I used to go snow skiing quite a bit, actually. Every year I would do a couple of trips to Colorado or some other mountain. I started going to Lake Tahoe and going snow skiing. And when I first started snow skiing, in fact, well, when some of my friends started taking me up to some of the tougher runs, probably at that time probably shouldn't have been on some of those tougher runs, because I wasn't that good. Now, I eventually got better, but I found out that every time that I would get afraid, I'd always end up crashing. Every time I got to a place, you know, where there were moguls, or it was steeper than what I wanted, I ended up crashing. And you know, the one reason we crash, because we tense up. We don't know what to do. And I've seen actually some people, they get afraid, you know, on snow skis, and they just freeze up and start going down the hill. I mean, you know, 100 miles an hour, maybe not 100 miles an hour, but it looks like, you know, they're flying down the hill. And really, about the only way they can stop from hitting something is fall down. You know, being a little, now I wasn't quite as big as I am now, but I was always a bigger guy. The worst part about crashing is getting back up. Especially getting up on a when it's the steeper the slope, it's harder to get back up. And especially when your ski went flying down, you know, a little bit from you, you have to crawl down there, grab your ski, and you know, it's not always the easiest thing to do. And so I figured out the way to overcome crashing was to quit being afraid. Now, it also helps about not going to places that you're not comfortable about. But sometimes the only way to be able to get better is do some things where you're not comfortable in. But so what I found out now, this it was kind of hard before they started coming out with the MP3 player. But when they came up with some of the first MP3 players, I could put like 12 songs or whatever. I found out that if I would just play music while I'm skiing, and had headphones and had an MP3 player that I wasn't thinking about the hill. Now, sometimes I'd only put one earphone in so that way I could actually hear people talking to me or whatever. It took my mind off the skiing, and it actually helped. But I know even like my son Cameron, what we always do is we would send him to ski school. We used to ski like for 4 days, and he'd go to ski school one day, and kind of his reward is the fourth day, we would take him skiing with us. Well, me and my buddy, we like to ski the blacks and black diamonds and things like that, especially by the time. But now we wouldn't take him, you know, beyond what he was comfortable at. But there at Tahoe, the way things worked is actually you had to, whenever you, to go skiing, go up, when you went up the lift, there actually was this big black diamond hill that everyone could see. And whenever you would finish skiing, most of the skiers would not take that hill. They'd actually get on the ski lift and go down the hill because most skiers couldn't do that hill. So my son looked at that hill every day whenever he would go skiing. And now I had skied that hill a number of times because I could, so I did. This was after I had overcome my fear. I wasn't really afraid. And so my son kept on, here he is, he's like 10 years old, might not have been 10. And so finally, the day he was going to go skiing with us, we went past that hill a couple of times, and because we went down, and he kept on saying, "Hey, I think on the way home, I want to ski that hill." I said, "Are you sure? I mean, you know, because, are you sure you can do it?" And so so we get to the place where once you decide to start skiing down a hill, there's no turning around. I mean, try walking back up a hill whenever you're three quarters of the way down or half the way down or even a quarter of the way down. And it's not that easy. So I said, "Son, are you 100% positive that you're going to do this?" He said, "Yeah." So what I did was I sent my buddy down first to ski, and then I sent Cameron behind him. And he did great for the longest time. It was a long hill too. And what was interesting was that you see people coming up the ski lift, and they kept pointing the camera because they couldn't believe such a little kid was on such a hard hill, because most people wouldn't ski that hill. I mean, only us idiots actually would ski that hill. And so everything was great. Then all of a sudden, about halfway down the hill, I don't know what happened, but he ended up crashing. And then it was tough because then fear gripped him. See, as long as fear wasn't gripping him, it was okay. But once fear gripped him, then he's like, "But Dad, I don't know if I want to ski the rest of the way down." I mean, now here's the toughest part is I had to ski down, grab his down below him and kind of help him. And it was really steep. And so I had to teach myself that day how to ski backwards to try to help him down. And I said, "You're going to ski down the rest of this hill because I'm not walking down the rest of this hill, and you're not either, I guarantee you, because I tried that one time. One time I got down the hill that I didn't want to. I started walking, and I walked about 10 feet. Finally, I said, 'You know what? I don't care if I'm going to just downhill this thing because I'm going to get down.' I mean, you know, it's no fun." So, you know, but once he got back up, the hardest part was actually getting back up and starting again, you know, because getting the confidence. But once he got back up and going, I mean, he skied right down the rest of the hill with no problem. And I found out that fear messed up my skiing. And fear messes up, you know, a lot of stuff. Fear will mess up your life. There's been many people, and I watch them, they're motivated by a fear. Well, I can't do that. Or the Bible says you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. So there's nothing you can't do, you know, but don't let fear motivate you. Anyway, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So basically, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what I'm walking through, I need to know that the Lord is with me, and I can count on him. And you know, when I think about that, I think about an old psalm, our old song, that we used to sing. And actually, this hymn was written in 1887, called "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." Anyone remember that hymn? You know, but there's a place in here where it says, it says, "What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms." You know, God is always with you. You know, the Bible says that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, whenever we're going through things that seem tough, God's with us. Jesus is with us. He's leading us and he's guiding us. And, you know, and we can lean back on his everlasting arms. You know, we don't have anything to fear. Even our great president said the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And, you know, fear will keep us from making it. Fear causes failure. Fear creates failure. But faith always causes us to overcome. You know, I've had the privilege to fly in a lot of airplanes, and you know, I hear a lot of people get on an airplane and they say, "Well, I'm always afraid that this might go under, or this, you know, we might go down." You know, I've heard very few people get on airplanes say, "Well, I have faith in the pilot that nothing's going to happen. I have faith that it's going to get me." People, you know, people will speak out their fears, but very, very seldom they speak out their faith. Now, I understand, you know, sometimes you hear people speak out faith when it comes to healing or whatever, but you know what? You have to have faith that you're following after what God wants you to do. And if God be for you, then who can be against you? You know what? My God loves me so much that he is going to lead me and guide me. You know, he's going to direct my paths. You know, but then again, and that's why I never have an issue. Sometimes people get all upset and they said, "Well, I got on this airplane and they had a mechanical issue. We all had to get off and whatever." I always take that as, you know what? God didn't want me flying that airplane. You know, and maybe it was no big deal, or, you know, because I understand, because, you know, sometimes the reason you can't fly, some of our pilots have even said, "Well, it's probably just a light that's stuck on, you know, probably just, you know, it might not be that big a deal. It might just be a fuse needs to be changed, but we don't know." And it's just like one time whenever we landed our own airplane, and the light wouldn't come on that said the landing gear was down. Now, it sounded like the landing gear came down. You know, we know that it opened up, but we didn't know for sure that it locked in place. And so we had to tell the tower that we don't know whether, because he kept trying to put it up, put it down, and it says it doesn't tell us whether it's down or not. But, you know, eventually we have to land anyway. So what they did was they got all of the fire crews and everything around the tarmac, and they actually put us on a different runway, where, you know, we're away from where all the other planes were. And so the pilot says, "We're going to land. We believe the landing crew, the landing gear is down. We believe everything's fine, but we don't know." You know, everything was fine. We landed fine, but we had this situation, the same thing, same plane, that one time we took off, and the landing gear wouldn't go back up. It wouldn't come up. I mean, you know, when they pushed the button, but at least we knew it was down. So that was a good thing about it. We landed, we knew it was down because it wouldn't come up. You know, but you know, a lot of people would have fear. But, you know, I will, kudos to our pilot. He says, "Well, you know, I have faith that landing gear is down. Everything's going to work out okay." And, of course, that's what we believed, you know, but, you know, the instruments don't say that it's down. There's something wrong, and it might not be no big deal. So, but I always take it, you know, if they're mechanical difficulty, God didn't want me on that plane. Well, I had to sit in the airport for 8 hours. So what? You know, at least now that we have a lot of devices so I can play games and do all kinds of stuff, you know, as long as I keep my charger somewhere where I can plug it into the wall, you know, so it's okay. It'll be okay. You know, at least I know I'm here. Because you know what? I would always rather there be a mechanical difficulty before we take off than one in midair. Because, you know, when it's midair, then you come down to the leaning on your pilot and whatever. And, you know, not every pilot is the guy that, you know, is as good as that one guy who landed the plane on the Hudson River, you know. You know, not every pilot is as expert as that. Because, you know, I've often wondered sometimes when I got on an airplane, they always come on the plane, you know, we want to welcome you to American Airlines flight number 725. My name is John Smith, and I'm the co-pilot today. Your captain's name is, I mean, does it really matter? I mean, have you ever heard a pilot's name and say, oh man, praise God, he's a good one. I watched him play in college. I mean, you know, I used to sit around and take pictures, and I always would monitor who was the pilots coming down, and I know he's a good one. You know, we don't know whether they're good pilots or not good pilots. So, you know, and if you did know that one wasn't a good pilot, you know, sure, I don't want to know that they're flying my aircraft. I mean, so does it really matter? I understand they're just trying to be real nice and say what their names are. You know, I guess the good part about it is if you have a bad landing, you can always write the airline and said, I had pilot, you know, blah, 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 and it was terrible. So, you know, please get him off the aircraft or whatever. You know, I've flown a lot and I don't ever know that I've ever known my pilot except for our own plane. That's the only ones I've actually known the pilot. And I've never like, oh, I've had him three times before. He's really good. I mean, I don't even half the time listen to their name or not, you know. Now I have learned to find to know a lot of times if they're a Navy pilot, and someone taught us that because Navy pilots that are used to landing on aircraft carriers, they usually slam it down a little harder because you know, and I've noticed that. Now, I'm not saying that always happens, but Navy pilots and so. So there's been times where I've asked the thing, hey, were you in the Navy? And oh, yeah, I was. I'm like, I've actually asked a pilot that before. And he's, you know, when they're telling everyone goodbye, you know, all that kind of stuff. And he said, yeah, I was. Why? I said, oh, no, I just thought you were. I was trying to test one of our pilots. He said, yeah, you can always tell it was a Navy pilot. So anyway, but you know what? We need to learn to lean on the everlasting arms of the Lord. Now, but also too, sometimes, you know, as we watch the news and as we see some of the things, but you know, really what we're doing is we're realizing that we're living in the last days. You know, some of the things happen and we're realizing we're living in the last days. You know, the fact that Oklahoma ranks number one in the United States in earthquakes, and that's pretty odd. You realize that we had three times as many earthquakes last year as California. I mean, that was actually K4 reported that the other day after you had one of the earthquakes here in Guthrie. It was like 3.8 or something like that. That we had three times as many earthquakes in Oklahoma last year as California. And this year, 2015, we lead the nation in earthquakes. I'm sure many of you are pretty aware of that. You know, thank God that we haven't really had any terribly bad ones, you know. But you know, who would ever thought that Oklahoma would be the earthquake hotbed of the world? I mean, none of us. I mean, that have lived here a long time. You know, I mean, we've always been the tornado capital of the world, but earthquakes are just something. You know, but I guess sometimes I'd always joke around with people. Sometimes they ask about the tornadoes and stuff. I said, well, at least we don't have earthquakes, but I guess we do now. But the good thing about it, we're not going to get hit with a hurricane. So, because if we do, then Texas is in trouble. You know, I mean, assuming it comes that way. If not, then there's a lot of other states, if it's from the Pacific, a lot of other states that are going to be underwater if we're getting hit with a hurricane. So at least that one won't happen. You know, but praise God anyhow. You know, it doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter what's happening in the world. But, you know, sometimes we look at these evil people and we think about, you know, I mean, you're like, well, how could somebody do that? I mean, how can they be that wicked? My wife and sometimes I think probably you might maybe shouldn't watch the news, or maybe shouldn't watch some of the clips that are on Facebook and things like that. Maybe you shouldn't watch them. If it's going to bring fear to you, don't watch them. I mean, if it's going to bring fear, then don't watch that kind of stuff. Now, I'm going to say, a group like ISIS, it's interesting what if you study some of their stuff, you realize a lot of their things that they do, they have stuff of mass destruction where they kill a lot of people or whatever, but they're really not that strong. Because every time that they have encountered, our military forces or other people that have been trained by the United States, we haven't had any casualties, and they've taken out a lot of men. Most of the stuff they only have weapons, most of it that they've overtaken from other people. The reason that they're able to be a force is because of intimidation. And most of the time, all the time that you see where they've overtaken these places have been countries, that are not the most, I mean, there are certain countries that if you're going to go into, that there, it's not a good place, and you don't know what to do and how to do it. But ultimately, you realize that it's not really about them, because there was a motivation behind them. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, starting verse number 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." We don't really wrestle against people. We wrestle against the devil himself. It's not the people. It's the motivation behind the people. John 10:10, which I quote quite a bit, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Well, the way the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy is he has to use other people. See, the devil is really behind all the issues. The issue is not the people. It's the motivation behind the people. And the way to overcome that is come against the principalities and powers and rulers from on high. Not the individual. I mean, that's why when it comes down to, you see a lot of people doing a lot of things that they shouldn't be doing, but you know what? They have different motivation than what you have. I understand people say, "Oh, I don't understand how they could do that." Well, there's a lot of people that don't understand how you can do a lot of things that you can do. How can you can have peace in the middle of storms? But we have to lean on God. We have to trust in our God, at all times. No matter what what's going on in the world, we have to trust in God. I'm going to leave us off today with the 91st Psalm. I think it's important that at any point in time that you feel fear creeping up in your heart, you need to go to the 91st Psalm. Now, my mom, as a youngster, she taught us about the 91st Psalm. Every morning, as we would have our daily devotions, and before we would go off to school, we always had a morning prayer. And one of the things in the morning prayer that she would always do, and that my dad would do, and then sometimes they'd have us kids, and we would always do the same thing, because, you do what you're taught, is we would claim the 91st Psalm over all of us as we go about our daily life. And I believe that was, something that was, taught and at a young age. I remember one time that, when I was like 7 or 8, maybe, I don't know, 9, I was a young kid, and my mom had told me that she was going to go to the grocery store, and so she wasn't going to be long. The grocery was only like 3 blocks away or whatever, if I want, but I didn't want to go with her, and it was me and one of my friends. And so they left us, home alone. And we actually were playing in the backyard. And when I came into the front yard, there was somebody at our, it was just me and this, I don't know where my sister was. She must have went with my mom. It was just me and my one of my best friends. And there was somebody that was at our front door, like pounding on our front door. Now, the door was locked, thank God. We have to understand this is the 70s, and we had next to the front door, we had like some small little plate glass windows, and they were like stained glass, and they were like yellow stained glass, and you couldn't really see through it. All you could see is somebody out there. And I don't know what this guy wanted or didn't want, but you know, most people just ring the doorbell and they just let it go. This guy was pounding on the door. And so it kind of made us uneasy. Didn't know what to do. You understand, this is well before cell phone days. I didn't have my cell phone. I could call my mom. My dad, I think, was out of the country or wasn't home. And I couldn't call anyone. I didn't have, and the guy was pounding, and then he just was standing there at the front door. So what I did was I took my went to the bookshelf and grabbed the Bible, opened the 91st Psalm, and I read out loud to my friend Michael. I don't know where he was with God really at that time, but I said my mom always taught me to read 91st Psalm. So we read 91st Psalm out loud. And by the time we finished 91st Psalm, the guy had gone. So I don't know what he wanted. I don't know, what he was doing. All I knew was, as a kid, I did what my mom had taught me to do. I went to 91st, because, we always claim 91st Psalm over us. And so I wanted to figure out exactly what I claim. And so I want to read the 91st Psalm to you. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." I can always trust in God. It says, surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. I mean, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. See, most people don't believe that. Most people, see, they don't believe that everybody else can get killed around about them, but it's not going to come near them. And we're going to have what we believe. See, but I believe the Bible. And I don't care who's dying around me. I don't care who gets the flu. I don't care who gets this or who gets that. I mean, I've heard of, down in Texas when one of the hurricanes hit, so that there was a whole neighborhood completely wiped out except for one house. Come to find out that the person in that house, that they were actually, they didn't evacuate. They were in that house praying. And they survived. No other house survived. See it happen all the time. This is the scripture that we've always read. Now we have better Doppler radar and things like that. We can kind of track tornadoes. Back in the old days, you looked out your window. I think the tornado is coming closer. I remember one day there was two tornadoes, and they were out, and of course everybody there in Tulsa, all our neighbors were out standing out for front yard looking, watching the tornadoes. I mean, they were way off in the distance, they weren't anywhere close at that time. But I mean, nowadays we have technology that tracks the things and stuff like that. But they would say there's a tornado warning or the lawns would go off, but you don't know where the tornado was. Somewhere close by, but we always would claim the 91st Psalm. And obviously but it doesn't mean if something's coming close, we're taking cover. We're not foolish. God didn't raise a fool. You do what you have to do. But the fact of the matter is that you believe God. Now, I remember one day we were at my house, it was the middle of the night, there was tornado warnings going off, and even the siren went off, and I was watching the news, and so I put my, my, my stepdaughter, put her in the, she was in the pantry because that's the middle of my house. And I told her, I said, well, come out. I'll tell you when to come out. So I left her in there for 5 hours. Even past when it wasn't even a threat. I mean, there was a certain time that my wife was scared. I said, well, I'm kind of tired. I'm going to lay here in this bed until if I need to take cover, I'll know I need to take cover and when I need to take cover. But nothing's going to happen. And I just continued to pray. And, and like I said, finally my wife came out because she knew it was okay. But it was middle of the night. My stepdaughter was sleeping anyway. So, and plus, knew if she got up and started bothering us, so we left her in the pantry. And you have to understand, our pantry isn't small. It's like a walk-in closet type deal. I think they designed it actually to, for that purpose. Although, and the great thing about it is, if something does happen, you get shut up in there. You have plenty of food. Anyway. Goes on to say, but shall not come near you. Verse number 8. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague not come near your dwelling. That's why you can use the scripture with the flu or whatever it might be, because, it's a plague. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That one part says with long life. Well, if you can't have long life if you're going to die tomorrow or today. And I just want to encourage you, if you ever go through a situation where you begin to fear, I want to encourage you to get the 91st Psalm out and read it. If you're in a situation where fear grips you. I mean, a lot of times people get a report from the doctor, or they're afraid about their something situation. I mean, get this 91st Psalm out and read it over and over and over again. I know the other day I was just thinking about that, not just about me, but some of people I know that are in ministering in areas of the world that's not real safe. As we see some of the stuff, and continue to pray for the men and women around the world, the Christians around the world that are living in countries where it's not real safe to proclaim the gospel. We have a number of our graduates that are there. But we have encouraged a number of times. There's been some of, that certain situations that they got out of that situation for a time. And we've always encouraged them, be led. And I think more than ever before, we have to understand that we shouldn't fear, but we have to be led. Let the Lord lead you. Let him guide you. And if the Lord's leading, you have nothing to fear about. Because if God be for you, then who can be against you? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for this little short sermon on fear. Help us to understand that we have nothing to fear, but we need to understand that you're always near, you're always leading us, you're always guiding us, you're always showing us the way. But Father God, we just thank you right now that each and every person under the sound of my voice, that whenever they go through situations and circumstances where fear would normally come in, we just thank you, Father, to help faith. Help faith come in. Help them understand that God is for them, he's not against them, that he will cover them. He will help us be able to know that we can have peace, and we can have that peace that passes all understanding. Help us understand that whenever we do have times when we want to fear, that we can get a hold of the Bible, get a hold of some good scriptures, and read about how it doesn't matter if 1,000 fall at our right hand and 10,000 are left. It doesn't matter because you're protecting us, you're keeping us. We can just lean on your everlasting arms. We just give you the praise, honor, and glory. But we thank you, Father, if anyone is here, does know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that they won't leave this place without making him their Lord and Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed, for anyone here tonight and say, Craig, I don't know Jesus. I've never met Jesus. I've never made him my Lord and Savior, but tonight I want to make him my Lord and Savior. Maybe you say, tonight I want to come back home. I know what it is to follow God, but tonight I want to come back home. I want to rededicate my life. Or maybe you're here and you say, well, I've heard about the Holy Spirit, but I've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I've been kind of afraid about those tongue things. You know what? Don't be afraid. I tell you what, there's nothing like being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, you can make it to heaven without it, but it's so much better to live this life with it. If you're here and you want to rededicate your life, you want to be saved, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, lift your hand. We want to pray with you right now across this auditorium. Heavenly Father, I don't see any hands, but we thank you, Father, right now, if anyone is here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, they won't be able to have any kind of peace whatsoever until they make Jesus their Lord. We thank you, Father, for bringing laborers across their path to touch them. We just thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's all stand up. Before we go this evening, if there's anyone here that needs healing, if you have sickness or disease in your life, if I don't care whether it's small or whether it's big, if you need healing, lift your hand. Anyone needs healing, lift your hand. Actually, just come on down here. Anybody needs healing in their body, come on down here. We want to minister God's healing power to you. It's what we do every Sunday afterwards, and we've had great testimonies of how people have been healed. So anyone needs healing, I want to make sure, if you need healing, I want to make sure we pray for you. Because you know what? It's a whole lot better to walk out healed than it is to walk out sick. Amen? Amen. Well, praise God. I don't see anybody. Praise God. Well, like I said, Mom and Dad, I didn't tell you, they decided to take some time off after Winter Bible Seminar there in Tulsa. So they're relaxing for the week. They took some time off. And I've encouraged them to take more time off. You know, I think it's good for them. Some of you don't know they're getting older. Now, they don't always know they're getting older, but they are getting older. And it's good to take some time off. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Anything else you want to announce, Greg? Yeah, they don't act like they're getting older. Yeah, they don't act like they're getting older, but they are getting older. And we can tell. No, Mom, she doesn't seem like she's getting older. Dad, you can tell sometimes that it shows more on him than it does on my mom. So, but praise God. God's a good God, and he does strengthen us. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Well, the way we dismiss around here is that they're going to sing a song, give me time to get to the door. I'll be at that door to shake your hand. If you want to shake my hand, you can go out that door. If you don't, you can go out that door. Amen. God bless you guys. Take care. We'll see you back here next week, 6 o'clock Sunday night. Have a wonderful week.